Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. There are many aspects about the kingdom of God, and we're just going to try to touch on a few of them this morning. And I just pray it'll be a blessing to you and you'll begin to understand a little bit more about it. But as we look at Acts chapter 1, it's very interesting what is presented here. And then for a moment, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. But Luke writes in the first verse, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." I want you to see that. Jesus began both to do and to teach. Both are important. How many realize Jesus demonstrated his healing power, his power over demons, his power over everything, and then he taught them about that, and then he had them go do it. Somebody said you learn more by reading and writing and doing. So how many of you are doers of the word? Amen. Be doers of the word. Don't just hear the word, but be doers of the word. Until the day he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after this suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? Pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now a kingdom is the king's domain. And a kingdom must have a living king. Amen?
Amen.
You know, you don't worship King Henry VIII. He's nothing but a pile of what used to be a person. But Jesus, listen to this. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible, what? Proofs. So if you can prove something, how much more doubt is there about it? Every DA wants to prove his case. Every defense lawyer wants to prove his case. But there are many infallible proofs. Now, this is not Easter, but I want to tell you something. If you had 511 witnesses to something, and it was not a rigged court, do you think you'd win? 511 witnesses. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that there were 500 people that saw Jesus after the resurrection, but then you add the 11 who saw him and Matthias, so you had 12, you had 512. And so there's infallible documented proof that Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, has risen from the dead. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they came together, it's kind of interesting. He's talking about a kingdom. Way back, Judas or Thomas was asking Jesus about the kingdom. When are you going to establish your kingdom? And what place are we going to have in this kingdom? So Jesus is telling them, you're going to have an experience with the Holy Spirit that you've never had before. And they said, okay, Lord, at this time, are you going to set up your kingdom on earth? Hello. Just a thought. Just a thought. It's like you have a birthday party and your mom's giving you a brand new Ferrari for your birthday, and you look at the Ferrari and you say, when are we going to eat the cake? Hello? Something missing here. But I don't want you to miss it. And he says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons when the kingdom's going to come or under my authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. I want to get this kingdom down, and I don't understand it all, okay? Kirk and I have all kinds of conversations, and neither one understand what we're saying, but we know God is doing something about the kingdom. I've discovered something about me, and please don't take this wrong. When God is stirring, there's something about this present time with the Holy Spirit and with what God is doing. I'm not so caught up in leaving quite as much anymore. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see his kingdom established here in Sisseton. I'm not denying that things are going to happen. I want to see Jesus just as much as you do. But we're here for a purpose, and while we're here for a purpose, we might as well see what God wants to do through his kingdom to establish more, transform the community, and change it into the image of God. And sometimes we just have to say, okay, God, I want to see you, and I know it's coming, but you do it when you want to. Hello? Yes, sir. Amen. I went from Matthew through Revelation, and there's many, many times, and I didn't read all those books this week. I just studied about the kingdom. And there's so many times the kingdom is mentioned. And as we look at that, I want to show you something about the kingdom in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12. Then I want to tell you something that's going on in the modernistic church of America today that we need to watch for. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Look at this now. Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, and that word move is shaken. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The kingdom of God is not going to be shaken by political correctness, by teachers who don't believe in it, by agnostics and atheists that want nothing to do with it, by professors in college that teach our youth that we're our own gods. The kingdom of God cannot, will not, and never will bow their knee to the liberal theologians and teachers of our time. The kingdom cannot be shaken. Amen. I want you to get that. You may look at the church and you may say, I can't believe all that stuff. I don't accept all that stuff. Some of that stuff is too radical. Let me tell you something. You've never met radical until you met God. You've never met radical until you experienced Jesus. I believe personally that Jesus was the most radical person that ever set his foot on this planet and lived that radical life expressively for 3.5 years. Yes. Now let me tell you something. How would you have liked to have been sitting under the teachings of Jesus when he's looking you right in the eye? He knows everything about you. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He answered questions before you could answer them. And then he looked at some of the people and said, you're just whitened sepulchers. You're empty tombs. And he looked at others and said, you're of your father, the devil. And you're a liar just like he was, and he's been a liar since whenever. You want to talk radical? You preach that today in many of your churches, empty out. Let's go find something that's going to pat us on the back. Let's go find something that's going to make us feel good. And then he says this, and this is what hit me as I was, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we're going back to the kingdom. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The word godly fear comes from the word awe. The word awe means reverence, godly fear, and wonder. Now here's what's happening in the churches in America. The churches in America want to humanize God. They want God to be on our plane so we understand him, we tell him, we don't have to worry about him. And I want to tell you something. There needs to be a revival, not of being afraid and trembling, but a revival of awe, standing in reverence, living a life where we respect and honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and realize we need him way more than he needs us. Amen? And we've lost it. We've lost it. We make God one of our buddies. We talk about the man upstairs. We talk about all different kinds of things you hear. And JC and GD have been common things said from American lips. I was sitting at a basketball game one night. Sometimes I get upset. Not normally. I'm kind of a peaceful, quiet, unassuming guy. What'd you say? And so I'm sitting at this basketball game, state tournament game in Watertown. I'll never forget it. And I'll never forget the man. He's passed on now, and I'm not going to tell you his name. But I'm sitting down there watching system play, and this guy is saying, JC this, and JC that, and GD this, and some other kind of foreign language that you don't want to hear in your ears. And finally, I walked up to him after halftime, and I said, hey, I don't think he's playing. And he looked at me. I said, I don't see Jesus down there playing basketball, so why are you yelling at him? He just... He never said another word that way all night. Yeah, he didn't know what to say. Funeral was next day. I love that. So anyway, learn, if you have a casual relationship identity with Jesus, learn to respect him and awe, stand in awe and reverence him. Amen?
Amen?
I believe the more we reverence God in this place, I believe the more he wants to show up.
Yes, sir.
I really believe that.
Yes.
How many of you would like to be someplace where you're not wanted? I just want God. I'm serious. I want God to advance his kingdom in me. Praise God. I can quit now. First point. Every kingdom must have a king. And you may sometimes, I don't believe here, but I'm going to go into it just in case. You may ask yourself, whoever made Jesus king? Whoever called him king. Now, I want you to look at something that sometimes we overlook. How many remember Pilate's words to Jesus? Are you the king of the Jews? Remember that? And what was Jesus' response? Oh, no, I'm no king. No, he didn't. He said, it is as you have said. It's as you said. I'm going to cut to the chase real quick here. Revelation chapter 19. The heavens open. Jesus coming back. The saints are coming back with him. And he has something on his vesture or on his breast. It says, or on his thigh, it says, King of kings and Lord of lords. There can be no doubt, there can be no questions, and there's other verses I can go to show you that he's king. Yes, sir. And so we come to a place of adoring him and honoring him and revering him as king. People have learned to give more reverence to people than they do to God. And the church, as we talked earlier, need to come back to reverence our Lord. The king rules. His word rules. No matter what you think or how much you don't like a certain verse or something going on in your life that maybe the Bible don't fit the issue, his word rules. And the Bible is not for any private interpretation. So the king rules through his word and through his life, and you tell me another kingdom where the king gave his life for it. Amen? Amen? It's true. Secondly, the king has a message. There's a message of the kingdom. Several times you're going to read there, Mark 1:14, Matthew 9, Matthew 4, and Jesus came preaching the gospel of his kingdom. Jesus came preaching the gospel, the good news of his kingdom. And with that, he demonstrated his kingdom by healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead, casting out demons. And so not only did he preach the gospel of the kingdom, he demonstrated the gospel of the kingdom in power and authority. Power and authority. Jesus came as a gentle lamb. Understand that. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now he reigns in all power and authority and has given us the power of attorney to take the message, go preach it, raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Freely you have received, therefore freely give. The kingdom of God needs to be demonstrated, as we talked about last week, demonstrated through the life of Christ living in us to the people around us. It's amazing as you see that kingdom work. It's amazing as you see the kingdom work. The kingdom is characterized by his glory, by his power, by his compassion, by his love, by his mercy. Characterized. It's not a militant kingdom against people. Its militancy is against the devil. Turn with me to Psalms 145. Beautiful psalm. If you've never read that, get involved in Psalm 145. You would think it was coming out of the New Testament. Psalm 145. Verse number 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Boy, that's good, isn't it? All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They speak of the glory of your kingdom. They talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his glorious acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is a what kingdom?
Everlasting.
Everlasting kingdom. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. Remember I told you his kingdom is not going to end anytime soon? Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And your dominion endureth throughout all generations. This is kind of prophetic. Saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Can we open up our spiritual minds and understand what Jesus is building and doing in our lives? That the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I believe as we put that together, we're going to realize that the church is expanding the kingdom of God. And there's an amazing purpose why we're here. This kingdom is not an American kingdom or an English kingdom or a Mexican kingdom or some other country's kingdom. This kingdom is universal.
Yes, sir.
Built by the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. And every one of us who know Jesus are subjects of that kingdom. And the purpose of the subjects is to expand the kingdom in places where it's not being honored. This kingdom is not going to go away. And this kingdom will be established. I want you to understand that. And this kingdom is going to be established even after Jesus comes back and reigns in Jerusalem. That kingdom will keep being expanded. At least for 1,000 years. So we are living in a kingdom that has eternal consequences. We're living in a kingdom that has eternal purpose. And we're living in a kingdom where God has commissioned his servants to do the work of the kingdom. Every one of us. It's a little bit like, I don't know why, I've never really understood the parable of the talents and the parable of this and the parable of that. But the parable of the talents has always bothered me a little bit. Jesus comes, the king comes and gives one servant 5 talents, one servant 2 talents, and one servant 1 talent. Why? You ever think about it? Why? What does that have to do with anything? Keep in mind, everything about God is about his kingdom and his church. The talents came with a message to his servants, expand the kingdom. I want you to take and I want you to multiply what I've given you. So the first guy came and gave 5 talents. How many did he have when it was over? 10. And the king looks at him and says, you were faithful to what I gave you, I'm going to make you leader, ruler over 10 cities. Understand? What's expanding? The kingdom. Second guy had two, made two more, gave him four. Now this is where people frustrated. Even the people listening to the parable were frustrated. The guy that won says, I know you're an astute man. I knew you reaped where you never straw sowed, and I know you did this, and I know you did all that. So I just took your little talent and I hid it. I protected it. I didn't want to lose it. Because I know if I lost it, you'd cut my head off. You know, the man never said, well, man, you did a great job. At least you got my talent back. No, he didn't say that. He said, you worthless servant. If you knew that I reaped where I never sowed, if you knew all this stuff, then why didn't you at least put it in the bank where I could get interest? And so he took the one talent and he gave it to the man who was faithful with the five talents. And the people said, well, wait a minute. Time out. You took that's the only talent he had, and you gave it to the one that had all of it. He expanded the kingdom, promoting the kingdom, flowing in the kingdom. Do you ever stop and wonder why all of a sudden missionaries or evangelists or teachers or prophets or people like Ray Phelps, and they're coming in the end of the month, the last Sunday of March, Ray and Wilma. You ever understand why suddenly all their needs are provided? John G. Lake didn't have any money. The Lord told him to go to Africa. He went to the station. He stopped there and he waited. And while he was at the station, somebody came up and paid his way to Africa. His whole family. They get to Africa. They don't know anybody. Not a soul. They get to Africa, get off the ship. Somebody's there and says, God told me to meet an American here and give him my house for as long as he needed it. Why? Why do the miracles happen? Because they're expanding the kingdom. They're not hoarding what God has blessed them with. They're opening it up and giving it away and blessing the people and announcing to the people, the kingdom of God has come to you. And that's what Jesus told his disciples. Go heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and tell them the kingdom of God has come. I'll give the devil a raise. But it's beautiful. Beautiful. So I'm thinking as I'm just jotting stuff down, and I know maybe you say, well, I want you to understand something. When the president sends an ambassador to England, who's he representing? Who's the ambassador representing? Our country. Or maybe the president, whichever way you want to look at it now. God has sent you here. I'm going to tell you something. Don't try to leave until God releases you. Because where you are, you have established a kingdom zone, and that kingdom zone represents the king. Now, I don't think I've lost it, but if you, God would open your spiritual eyes around that kingdom zone, you may see a band of angels. Because God has called you there, and I believe God will protect you there, and God is calling on you to go out in mercy and compassion and love and power. Love the unlovely, heal the sick, do the things you have to do, and walking beside you are angels, but inside you is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is establishing the kingdom of God where you go. I have never spent much time on this. I thought there was a kingdom of God and a kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of God is within us, and let it go at that, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's something stirring. And I want you to see it. Because if you know Jesus Christ, you're a subject of the King. And Jesus was talking to his disciples. Because they were going to represent him when he left. And he looks at this, says, he who believes on me, greater works than these that I do shall he do, because I go to my Father. What is he saying? He's saying the same power that has consumed my life and the same anointing is going to consume your life, and you're going to do works beyond what I've done, because you're going to be here longer than I was. You're going to love like I loved. You're going to be full of grace and mercy and truth. You're going to walk this life. And people that say things against you and do things against you, you're going to love them anyway. And you are representing me. And I am representing my Father. And all of us are called in that life to demonstrate the kingdom of God. And every one of you have a place. So you may say, as I go forth, how do I tell them to become a member? How do I tell them to become a subject of Jesus? I believe, number one, the Holy Spirit has planted faith in the heart of every person. Whether you're a believer or not, you have faith. To every person is giving a measure of faith. And so you don't have to work to believe. You don't have to come to a place where I just need to read this and read this and read this until I can believe. No. You come to a place where God's given you that ability to believe, every person. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, I'll be saved. You become a subject of the kingdom. And that's what God's building his kingdom about, his people. Kirk and I were reading a little thing about a gentleman. I'm not even going to go into detail, but one of the mottos of his business was people matter. The other motto of his business was people before profit, and he made a lot of profit. In the kingdom of God, people matter. But deeper than that, in the kingdom of God, all, say all with me, all people matter. All people matter. Whether they're the park rangers, whether they're the senior citizens, whether they're the drug addict or the alcoholic or whatever they are, everyone has equal value in the eyes of God. They matter. And God isn't interested in the color of your skin. He's interested in what's in your heart. And so we come to a place accepting the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow them who believe in my name. It's in the name of the King we're ministering. It's in the name of the King and his authority that he's delegated to us that we're standing out there, walking out there, not content to leave our relationship with God in the church building. We're taking it to the people. And the disciples were so intense in the commission given to them by Jesus, they counted it worthy to suffer for his name. When they were flogged, or when they were beaten, or when they were rejected. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. They came back praising God, asking God for boldness to preach the word, and counting it all joy that they could suffer for the King of Kings. Is there a price? Can be. Can be. There's more martyrs in the world today that are giving their lives for the Lord, probably since the times of the early church. But they do it willingly. He who saves his life will do what? He who loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Is that still true? Amen. It comes to a place, and I'm done, where we love the King of the Kingdom more than we love our lives. And we devote them to the cause of Christ. What a privilege. What a privilege just to be called children of the King. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's wonderful. No greater, higher calling in the world than to be the children of the King.